North Rock Podcast.
Well, good morning, North Rock. How are we this morning? Are we good? You guys can't be sleepy on me this morning because you're the 11 o'clock service, right? Like, you guys got to sleep in this morning. The rest of us have been here since like 4 in the morning. No, not 4 in the morning. Early, though. Hey, it's always a pleasure to be here with you. It's really one of the joys of my life to be able to be here at North Rock and to have the opportunity and the honor of sharing God's word with you. And I do have the distinct privilege of opening up our new series called Eyes to See, as Pastor Andrew mentioned. And we're doing this series based out of a book that Kenneth Bailey wrote, Poet, Peasant, and Through Peasant Eyes. And really what it is, it's the telling of the stories of some of Jesus' parables from the book of Luke. Okay, so over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at 7 parables in the book of Luke, all right? And really what we're trying to do is wrestle with why did Jesus choose to teach in parables? I mean, what was it about a parable that was powerful in his preaching ministry? Why did he do it, and what is there to learn from the various parables for us in this season and this time, okay? But before we do jump into this very first parable, the one that I just titled The Story of Two Debtors, let's pray. So, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we have gathered in your name, Lord, to hear you, Lord, to be transformed by an interaction with your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, that's my prayer, that as we join together, we would attune our hearts, our spirits, our very minds, Lord, to what you are saying to us. Help us, Lord, to grow. Help us to know your love and to live it out in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the series is titled Eyes to See. Today we're going to be looking at the story of two debtors. And just got to make sure my Prezi's working here before we move on. Boom. All right. So we are in good shape. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. If you have your Bibles, you can start to turn to that. But before we do that, I wanted to just set up just for a moment what we're going to be looking at today, okay? The great part about the storytelling of Jesus in the parables is that there really is kind of an interaction with people that's not just the text and the face value of what's being taught in the text, right? That there really is a story that's somehow hidden and right behind and symbolized in the story and the events that are taking place. So it's not just the people in it, but it's also the backdrop of what it is. And so for this particular one, what I see in this parable are three acts, right? Anybody ever been to a play recently, right? That they drop the curtain, there's one act, and then there's a second act, and then there's like a reinforcing third act. As I read through this portion of scripture, that's what we're going to experience together, okay? The first one is really three powerful scenes that we're gonna experience today. The first is an invitation, the acceptance, and the appearance of Jesus at a party. How many of you guys know that Jesus went to parties, right? That Jesus loved party people, right? That Jesus goes to a party that he was invited to by a Pharisee, a guy named Simon that we're gonna take a look at today, okay? But the first is that piece, is we're going to look at the invitation, the acceptance, the appearance of Jesus at the party, and what happens with that. And then nestled right in the midst of that is Jesus telling a story to Simon about what he's experiencing at his party, right? Don't you just love the boldness of Jesus? Shows up at somebody's party and says, hey, let me tell you something, right? Let me tell you a little bit of something that's going on here. But this parable piece is a story with significance to Simon in response to how he is being treated at this party and in reaction to a woman's devotion who is at the party there with Jesus, okay? And the third piece is going to be Jesus talking to Simon, applying what he just taught in the parable to their situation where they're at, okay? So be looking for those three pieces, and let's jump into the scripture this morning. Again, Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. Starts off by saying, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and he sat down to eat. And when a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, again questioning the credentials of Jesus, he says, he would have known what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. He said, Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to the one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose it was the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time that I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. Everybody kind of tracking with this story with me? See, in this parable, it's not just what's being taught, but there's a context behind it. There are characters in it that I think speak something to us. And that's what I love about the parables is, again, I'm not here to be some resident theologian. I'm here to simply reflect on what Jesus shows me as I interact with his scriptures. And I hope that it'll be a blessing for you as it was for me studying this out. And here's the first thing that kind of stood off the page in this scenario. It's simply this, that Jesus shows up for all the people in the party, all the party people, right? That's such an important part of understanding what's going on in this story. Because if you're like me, when I read the scriptures, it's like I'm always kind of sorting people out, right? Ooh, Pharisee, bad. You know, woman, good, right? Like I'm always kind of doing that, sorting it out in my head. And the beauty of this story is that Jesus knew what was going to happen when he went to this party before he showed up at this party, didn't he? He knew that these Pharisees were kind of putting together a party of all of the religious kind of A-listers, if you will. All the Pharisees, all the people that knew the Torah, the people that studied it, that probably had like 7 different letters behind their names. You know these kind of people, right? That could tell you everything that there ever was to know about the scriptures at the time. And so let's just kind of take some time this morning. Let's soak in this story and let's see what we can glean from it. Jesus showed up for the Pharisee party. Kind of a highfalutin religious intellectual discussion of the deeper things of the Torah, right? That's the kind of party they were throwing at this place. Like, you didn't just come to this party. You had to be invited to this party, and you had to have a certain pedigree in order to be entertained at this party, right? And so they invite this traveling rabbi Jesus to come by to talk about the deep intellectual things about their faith. Probably, I mean, if we were honest, we probably could say that they were probably trying to impress him a little bit, maybe. What do you guys think? Trying to impress, maybe try to challenge him a little bit. And here's the beauty of what I see standing off of the scriptures. Jesus shows up for those people, right? Jesus shows up for the people that are really trying to set him up and make him look silly, right? Which brings us to Simon, the host, the leader of this whole Pharisaical party. I mean, can you just for a moment imagine with me the amount of hubris, the amount of religious pride that this guy had to have to invite Jesus, who's passing through, to be at his party without honoring him, right? You guys caught that in that first scene, didn't you? Like, at the time, it was a custom that if someone came into your house, as just a general courtesy, you would offer them a foot wash. You'd give them a basin, you'd give them a towel to clean their feet. Why? Because it was a nomadic culture, right? They're walking around all day long in the dust and the dirt, and their feet are tired, and they're dirty, right? We got to be able to see that. But it says that in this interaction, that when Jesus showed up, he didn't get that courtesy. He wasn't greeted by the party host with a kiss. He wasn't anointed with just basic oil on his head, which again was one of the customs of that time. And yet, Jesus shows up for him. The theologian Tristram indicates that this is a marked sign of contempt, or at least a claim to a much higher social position than what Jesus had. And yet, Jesus accepts Simon's invitation without hesitation. Why? My guess is because Jesus is a friend of the sinner and the saint. My guess is because Jesus has concern for both the righteous and the outcast. Amen? He does. So here's what I want to just take a quick pause. I want to give you a little side note warning. And that is simply this, that sometimes churches can feel like these religious parties, right? It's the gathering of those people that love the word of God and that praise Jesus with their voices. And you guys know what I'm talking about? That we can make that application here, right? Here's my warning. Here's my little commercial is this. The church can be full of religious entrapments. Now, as your pastor, it's my duty and it's my calling to try to remove as many of those as we can to keep it centered on the relationship with the four-square gospel of who Jesus is, right? He's our Savior, our healer, our baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and the soon-coming King. And we want to get all of that stuff out of the way so we can stay focused on the relationship that he offers us through what he did for us at Calvary, right? But here's the challenge, is that just like this Pharisee's home, just like this religious leader of the time, our homes can be filled with power and pride. Our churches can get caught up in power and pride. Or even, if you will, ritualistic behaviors that can sometimes be devoid of our true heartfelt devotion. Which leads me to the next character in this story, right? The woman, right? She kind of took the center place in this whole story, didn't she? And I want you to just take a moment. In all the hurry and the wonder of our weeks, we come running into this place and we just want to get a word and we want to get out and we want to, you know, any guys ever experienced church like that? For me, sometimes I call it the Sunday shuffle. It's like I had interactions with like 300 people, and yet I'm not sure I really had a conversation. You guys know what I'm talking about? That sometimes it can feel like that. So I want us to just slow our roll, and I want us to sit in the acts of this woman here, okay? Scripture tells us that she was unclean. In fact, it says that she was sinful, that she was unkempt, and her actions honored Jesus. Her humility was on display in the very sacrificial nature of her faith that infused her actions. Are you guys kind of seeing how this all played out? I mean, here's these A-listers, right? They're coming in their tuxedos and their top hats, and, you know, they have all this pom, 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 pom. And here this lady shows up. Says she was a sinner in the area, and she heard Jesus was in the house. And so, I mean, you can imagine she's kind of hiding in the background a little bit. Because this is one of the kind of party you just kind of walked into. This was the kind of party that if you weren't invited, you weren't included. Right, and so you can imagine her coming to the front door, and you got, you know, Rufus and whatever the other fella's name was, right? Kind of guarding the door. Nope, sorry, you don't have an invitation, you can't come in. So somehow, she finds access to this party. She cares enough about Jesus being in this place that she finds her way in. Now, some would say that she might have been invited there to be one of the people to wash the feet of the guests and the attendees at this place. But the beauty of her story is that she took great risk and made great sacrifice in order to be in that place. And in that place, she sees unfolding in front of her Jesus being punked by these religious crew, right? She sees Jesus not being offered the foot bath, not being greeted with a kiss, not being anointed with oil. And so what does she do? Says that she was so moved that she dropped to her knees, as she washed his feet. And imagine those feet right now with me. Not her doing it. Imagine us in that place, in that scenario, in that situation. She drops to her knees. Her own tears, she weeps over the feet of Jesus. And because she doesn't have a basin, because she doesn't have a towel, she then uses her hair. Imagine our hair to clean his feet. To clean his feet. And then she takes it a step further. She takes the most prized possession, the most expensive perfume, the one thing that she really has that gives her life value, and she takes the whole thing, she dumps it out on his feet. Come on, somebody. If that's not a picture of worship, I don't know what is, right? And she does this in front of all these people who have all of these amazing credentials in their lives, right? But she's the one that recognizes who Jesus is, and from a position fueled by her devotion and her gratitude for who Jesus is and the righteous indignation or the anger that she's feeling in the moment, she makes sure that Jesus is honored in that house. Good news is that Jesus showed up for her too in this story, right? Then you get into the second part of the story. You get into the story of the parable. One who is forgiven 500 pieces of daily wages, so it was one coin. It's called a denarii or denarius, right? So imagine someone forgives you of 500 days of your daily wage. Just calculate that for me for a minute. It's a good gift, right? It's a good gift. And then the other one, you know, sometimes I can faux pas that when I read through this story. It's like, oh, it's only 50. 50 days' wages. They were forgiven. It's powerful. That's important to kind of see that distinction, that even though one was more and one was less, they were both forgiven a debt that they owed, right? And it says that their response to it, the one that was forgiven much, then did what? They loved much. And the one that was forgiven little, they loved little. The good news of the gospel, the good news of this story this morning that illustrates and highlights and lifts the gospel off of the page is that Jesus showed up for everyone in this story, whether it's a parable or the people at the party. And the good news for us today is that Jesus shows up for us today too. And not just in our past, not just the first time, not just last week, not just today, but today and forevermore. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that he is the God who shows up in our lives. That he shows up for us. And I know there are some of us standing here or sitting. I'm the one standing. Y'all are sitting. We're sitting here today and we need Jesus to show up. Come on, somebody, right? We need Jesus to show up. So my encouragement to you today is that God is the God who shows up. That he is the one who shows up. So the second observation that kind of hops off the page at me is that in this story, all the people needed to receive forgiveness from a debt, right? They didn't say, hey, this guy didn't need it, and this gal did, right? They didn't say, oh, that religious Pharisee who knew all that stuff, he didn't need it. They didn't say that the one who had 50 didn't need it, right? So Glenn Burst, who's the president of our Foursquare family, the leader of kind of our Foursquare movement around the world, had a quote this week on Facebook that I thought really reinforced this second observation that stood out for me from the parables this week. And he simply said, I think it's easier for God to deal with a humble, repentant sinner than a proud, self-righteous person. I'm going to say that one more time, okay? I think it's easier for God to deal with a humble, repentant sinner than a proud, self-righteous, religious person. See, it's important to remember that, isn't it? It's important to remember that. Because the third observation that I can lift out of this passage is simply that some of the people in this story, some of the people in this narrative understood how much they were forgiven and they responded in faith, right? How many of you guys know that what the girl did, she did in faith? She did in faith. She did before she had assurance. She had she had that reaction before she knew that God was forgiving her, right? It's powerful. Some understood how much they were forgiven and responded in faith, showing love, and others propped themselves up. So here's the fourth one. This is what we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about today, okay? Everybody still with me? Is this helpful? Is this good? Is this, yep, all right. Because it's all I got. It's all we can talk about today. But I can probably shorten it by a couple of minutes if it's not working for you, okay? The fourth point, and this is what we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about today. And it's simply this, that in this story, all the people can exhibit the behaviors of all the parties in this party. And the same is true of you and I, right? It's really not so much about the characterization of the religious elite, right? The hyper-spiritual hypocrisy of the Pharisees versus this beautiful illustration of this woman's heart before the Lord. At the point that I want to spend the rest of our time talking about is how we can walk through this life knowing that Jesus loves us and keeping our hearts from going towards the side of the spectrum where we also exhibit some pharisaical phoniness. How many of you guys would be so honest with me today that as I say to you is I can do that. I can get caught up in the religious rigmarole, right? But my posture before the Lord is that I always want to be a person who sees and hears and that exhibits the devotion that Jesus is showing us in this woman, right? How is it that we can walk through life and avoid drifting towards pharisaical phoniness? And how is it that we can live into the devotion, the love, and the self, or the sacrificial gratitude this woman showed? Let me ask you a very simple question. I think it'll illustrate what we're talking about here today, right? There's two ends of this spectrum. We're all on this paradigm. Question is today, how do we keep drifting towards simple worship and devotion and away from religiosity? How many of you guys have ever run into somebody who had maybe a little bit of a religious pride issue? Or a little bit of what I would consider religious spirit, right? They're usually pretty easy to find in a crowd because you're having a normal conversation and then like they find out like you're a pastor or you go to church and stuff and then all of a sudden it's like their voice changes, right? You guys met these people before, haven't you? Or is it just me? Am I the only one that runs into these people? Or it's like you're just having a conversation about the day, about work, about sports, about life, about family, and then they find out you're a pastor like, oh, praise God. Praise God for you. Yeah, some brother. I went to church when I was 3. And, you know, they just start telling you all these random religious ideas, right? Or even more so, they start feeling a little uncomfortable in the situation. They start trying to prop themselves up a little bit, right? Oh, I'm a deacon. Yes, sirree, I deacon. And does anybody even know what a deacon is anymore? I don't even know if that happens, right? I don't know if it's taught on a lot. The reason that I use a little bit of humor with that is because, you know, we can kind of do that idea of, oh, they're bad, we're good, blah, whatever. We all can drift that direction. And the hope of our hearts is that we would develop eyes to see and ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us so that we can be aware of it. How many of you guys have ever had a job where you worked with your hands a lot and you developed those like really, you know, awesome calluses, right? You know, the kind of things that when you try to, you know, try to rub Jody's back, hey, honey, how are you? She's like, ah, oh, ow. You know, I used to have those. Right now, I don't. You know, pastor, you don't do nearly as much with your hands. But at one point, I was a carpet installer and I was an iron worker. And back in those days, I had some pretty good calluses, you know, the kind you'd shake hands and, you know, you'd know you had it, right? How many of you guys know that we can develop calluses on our hearts as we walk through life, right? That the things that we suffer, the things we run into, the disappointments, the hurts, the heartaches can cause a crust to kind of start to grow over our hearts. And that even with the greatest and the best intentions of, I always want to be towards this end, on my knees, weeping over Jesus' feet, wiping his feet, giving him my everything because he gave me his everything, that we can sometimes insulate, we can isolate, and we can develop a callus on our hearts. Here's the reality. The more we do this, the more opportunity that we have to develop those calluses, right? Where the form and the function of our worship no longer connects to the heart of worship any longer. There's just no other way around it. That familiarity can breed contempt. You guys ever heard that phrase before? That sometimes we become so familiar and over-familiar with the rhythms of grace and the rhythms of worship and the rhythms of attending church and serving and loving people that we can sometimes desensitize ourselves to the importance of that community and that life. That we can sometimes devalue it a little bit. Because when our religious behaviors no longer have the commensurate devotion and sacrifice attached to it, we need to be warned. There's a callus growing. Now, having stated that, how many of you guys are thankful that Jesus is transforming us into his likeness day by day? And that he can break right through that callus and give us a brand new heart, right? In fact, Proverbs chapter 20, verses 12 says that ears to hear and eyes to see, both are a gift from the Lord. In other words, we can actually train our eyes and train our ears to hear what Jesus is saying to us. And here's a couple of things that help me. When I find myself drifting towards maybe the Pharisaical attitude, the religious spirit, when I start getting tripped up with some of that, here's a couple of things that help me. I hope it'll help you, okay? Did I already get there? You guys have already been reading my notes. You guys got to quit reading my notes before I say it because it really steals my thunder, right? Here's the first one, is that we need to be a people who realize that wherever Jesus is, whenever Jesus is in the house, there's a banquet to be had. There's a party to be had. There's a feast on display. And I've been all over the spectrum over 20 plus years now. There are times when the word is so deep and so rich and I just can't get enough of it and I'm just chewing it up and, oh God, this is good. You know, like a Thanksgiving meal, right? Am I the only one that eats like that at Thanksgiving? Come on, don't lie to your pastor, right? You know what I'm talking about, that it's there. And there's been other times where the pain in my life was so great. Everything was just screaming at me to the point that just all I needed was one little morsel, just one sustaining word. How many of you guys know that just one word from the Lord can sustain us, that it can feed us? And that we can find the fuel and the life that we need to live out a life of devotion unto Jesus. And we need to be a people who develop eyes to see and ears to hear. And a couple of indicators that help me in navigating being in church a lot and actually doing church all day, all week, all the time. Whether it's at the district or it's here or it's in my neighborhood or it's always us living our life on display, hoping to encourage people with the gospel, right? A couple of things that help me when I know that my heart's starting to get a little dull, maybe a little bit calloused, are phrases that come up periodically in churchianity in churches, right? Have you guys ever heard the phrase, fill in the blank your name, but I'm going to say pastor, you know, I just don't feel like I'm being fed. Anybody ever hear that before? Anybody? Someone's maybe even said it, right? I just don't feel like I'm being fed any longer here, right? Happens. And at those times, that's when I say a couple of things. First is that there is a very real reality that sometimes God is moving us from one place to another. But can I also say that most of what God's done in my life is because I chose to stay and serve and let him water me where I'm at? Listen, I know we live in a culture, and this is just an editorial, this isn't scripture, this is just your pastor's heart, his opinion. We live in an era of, I mean, like we can get the very best preachers on our iPods all the time. Like, we can be caught up in the idea of, man, I listened to 85 worship songs and I listened to 73 messages this week and I've just got the word of God all around in my life, but I have no idea what to do with any of it because there's so many voices, right? A couple of things that help me. When I get to that place where I don't feel like I'm being fed, I don't feel like I'm hearing clearly, seeing clearly what the Lord has for me. a phrase that I was taught very early on when it comes to this idea of church life is simply this: eat the chicken, spit out the bones. On any piece of chicken, I mean, even those chicken wings that you get from unsaid places where we get our chicken wings from, right, where it's so dehydrated, you just look at it and go, that's just a bone. That's not chicken, right? There's still meat on it. You can still find some. You can really get some meat off of that, right? So that's my encouragement. When you start to feel that way, when it starts to feel dry, change up what it is that the Lord's asking you to change up. But remember that the grass is not always greener on the other side. Can I just tell you, I just had a really powerful conversation with a friend of mine that I've walked through a lot of storms in his life with him. For years and years, he was a part of our congregation. He's no longer a part, but we're still friends, and we love each other. And he was just expressing his heart to me last night, saying, it's so lonely out there without a family, without a body, without a group to belong to, that we don't want to be a people who keep jumping from ship to ship to ship to only repeat the same 3 or 4 years of discipleship in our lives. Does that make sense? Listen, it's not just people. Pastors do this. Like, when it gets hard, the first thing I want to do is say, where's the parachute? Poof. Poof. Hey, see you, nice. God's called me onto another great place, praise God. Right, that's sometimes that religious spirit, right? Just saying, it's the same for all of us, right? It's so true, yeah. Eat the chicken, spit out the bones. But the journey of discipleship, the whole reason for this talk is to help move us from consumer Christian folks to disciples of Jesus that act more like the lady than the Pharisee, right? How many of you guys know that I know, because I can see the people here. I know how many messages you guys have heard. I know how much you've studied Scripture. I know. But the joy of this relationship is serving Jesus and letting him serve others through us, right? See, and the good part is it's not just us that feel this way. Jesus addressed it in Matthew 13:15, if you have your Bible with you. And he simply says this, talking about this whole dynamic of becoming calloused, of talking about this whole idea of maybe just being a little numb, a little deaf, a little blind, right? He says, for the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes. So their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear. And their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. You guys hear what's being said in that? Jesus can heal a calloused heart, amen? Jesus can open blind eyes, amen? Physically and spiritually. Jesus can open ear canals if we'll turn to him and we'll let him, right? You know, many of you guys know that I coach high school football at North Glen High School. Season's starting to gear up again. And so I was just reflecting, thinking about, all the things getting ready to happen. And one of the things I find myself repeating, whether it's church life or in that life as a coach, is a very simple phrase that says, hey, let's not be people who just go through the motions. Like we do everyday drills as a football program, right? And sometimes, you know, I know I'm not looking at anybody. If there's any players in here today, I know we have them periodically. I know I'm not talking to you, but periodically they'll show up and we do ropes and bags every day. It's the first time to kind of get started. And after you do ropes and bags for about the 50th time in the year, it can get a little monotonous. It can get a little bit tiring. It can get a little bit, right, a little bit dull. And sometimes they'll try to go through that first bag like this. And you're like, We're practicing football, for heaven's sakes. If you do that on the field, we're in trouble. You can't do that, right? Let's not be a people who go through the motions. Let's be a people who make sure that our heart is connected to the devotion and the worship that Jesus has for us, right? Because all routines can become dull or less than inspirational than when we originally had them. It's not just church life. It's just not just football coaching. How many of you guys have ever signed up for a gym in January? Uh-oh. Not looking at anybody, but I've done it, right? It's like, oh, man, it's the best gym in the world. You should sign. Like, we're, like, automatically excited. We're trying to include everybody in our lives. Come to this gym. It's amazing. It's the best ever. They have, like, massage chairs. It's just amazing. And then July happens, right? And we're kind of singing a different tune. We're kind of going, yeah, it's all right. I think I need a new gym. It's just not meeting my needs anymore, right? Happens all the time. It's the nature of life. So we need to find ways to keep familiarity from breeding contempt, especially for God's house. Amen? Here's my encouragement. Is that we would be a people who respond to Jesus showing up by honoring him and his house. And the best way that I can say that is simply this. The way we avoid familiarity breeding contempt for God's house is that if we see a need, go and meet it. Hear a complaint, go and show love. Roll up your sleeves, serve somebody in Jesus' name, and watch that heart start to beat on this side again. To be reminded that, oh, it's not just an intellectual exercise, this thing. It's not just coming to talk about the deep spiritual things of God and the amazing, robust theology that we can study our whole lives and still, quite frankly, never completely understand, right? Can we put God in a box? Nope. Nope, he just keeps breaking through and breaking through and breaking through. So the best gospel message we can live or that we can know is the one that we live, right? That we want to keep that connection between belief and behavior so that we don't become callous in this journey with Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I want to one more time just take a look at that woman's gesture at this religious party going on, right? How could she do this? How could she show up in a room full of really powerful, really accomplished people and like totally tune them all out, right? You can see that in the picture, right? It's like nobody's taking care of Jesus. I'm going to go take care of Jesus. And I don't care who's looking at me. That's a powerful statement. It's where I want to live my life. That's where I want to be a people here at North Rock. That our emotions and our commitment to Jesus are aligned to both belief and behavior. That's the integrity, right, that needs to happen. So what did she do? What did they do in the parable? They loved. That was the response. And sometimes for us to get back to loving people, we have to be reminded we've been forgiven something we could never pay back, y'all. Like, whether it was 50 pieces or 500, we've been forgiven something we could never pay back, right? So how about we make it our desire, our heart, our response to remember, as Kenneth Bailey says, that forgiveness or salvation is freely offered, and it's the unearned gift of God, and it's received in faith. Not just in a decision, but in the way that we move the rest of our lives through. Can we worship the Lord this morning? Let's do that. Father, as we enter into worship one more time, Lord, we do it with hearts that we want to be ablaze. Lord, where we recognize today by the conviction of your Holy Spirit that maybe we've allowed some religiosity to dull the passion and love we have for you. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you would break through that. Lord, for those places where it's become a monotonous exercise to go to church, to do the things that we do, and just kind of get into this shuffle. Lord, would you break through that in our hearts and our lives? Would you show us how to live fresh and alive and joy-filled, loving lives? Lord, my prayer today for myself and for those here at North Rock is simply this, that the same way that David replied to Michael when she challenged him for being too rambunctious, too boisterous, too unrefined, too undignified in their worship, Lord, that he said to her the thing that we want our hearts to resonate to you. May we be even more undignified in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, as we gather together today in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Father, I thank you for the reminders from your word today that you show up for all of us and that, Lord, your desire is to transform us from the inside out. And so, Lord, where we may have developed calluses in our hearts and our lives, or maybe we got into some bad habits or we've fallen out of the good habits that we know you've called us to live a life of worship and love and service. interchangeable throughout our lives. Lord, we ask you to speak to that. We ask you, Lord, to heal where there needs to be healing and to give vision where vision needs to be given. And so, Lord, our prayer today is that we would live our lives as the woman in this story, recognizing that our true devotion is a life spent on your behalf. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us your life in trade for ours. And Lord, we say anything that's ours, anything that you place in our hands, Lord, we lay it at your feet. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, if the Lord's doing something in your heart and your life right now, if he's encouraging you, can we give him a clap offering? Can we just tell him, God, you're good. Thank you for being in this place. Thank you for encouraging our hearts. But also know that on any given Sunday, we have some people with us that may have never heard that Jesus paid the price for us to be in relationship with him, right? That he made sure that we could have eyes that see and ears that hear. And we do our response time here at North Rock a little bit differently than maybe what you're accustomed to. But we are a community of faith. And so we don't believe that anybody should be singled out doing anything on their own. But that as a community, we support them in that. And so if you're making that decision today, say, I want to accept the free will offering of Jesus paying for my sin and allowing me the new life that he offers. We're going to pray a very simple prayer. And I'm challenging those of us that have prayed it 50 or 100 times or 500 times to pray it like it's our first. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, and following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name we pray and we trust. Amen, amen, amen. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I would love to meet you after the service. I've got a gift for you that'll help you get started in this journey with Jesus. But if you need prayer for any area of your life, we've got a prayer team available. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thank you for being here at North Rock. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.